Thank you, Mel, for leading us. This is a very special psalm written for those who have ever complained about modern worship songs being too repetitive. 26 times we hear that refrain, "His love endures forever." 26 times in one psalm, "His love endures forever." Repetition in worship is biblical. So just remember, 26 times is the threshold before you can start complaining or sending your emails to me about worship music being too repetitive. That is not the main point of today's sermon, but let's pray as we get into God's word. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who has been faithful and loving throughout all generations. We thank you for your amazing creation and your mighty acts throughout history. And I pray, Father, our lives would be marked by thankfulness and praise in response to all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been spending some time over the summer looking at a psalm each week, and Noel shared with us last week about how the Book of Psalms is this collection of 150 ancient songs that have held a special place in Jewish and Christian worship throughout the ages. The word psalm means instrumental music or words to accompany instrumental music, and this collection of 150 psalms in the Old Testament is effectively the hymn book of ancient Israel. It's the songs that God's people have sung throughout the generations, and like all other songs, the psalms explore a wide variety of topics and experiences in our lives. They cover hopes and dreams and joys and triumphs of God's people, as well as moments of deep despair and tragedy. As we read through these psalms and see how God has expressed themselves through song, we're reminded that the Christian life is not limited to, and hello, that's right. There's no money in there, sorry. I can have a handout. Yeah.
Try with that. Hello. Yes, that work. All right. So the Psalms, right? 150 of them, ancient hymn book of Israel. And like most other songs, the Psalms explore this vast array of topics in our lives, covering joys and triumphs, as well as tragedies and despair. And we read through these Psalms how God's people have experienced themselves through song. And we're reminded of the fact that the Christian life is not merely intellectual. The Christian life is not only about what we think about. No, all of life is all about Jesus, and including our deepest feelings and emotions and heartfelt responses to God. The Psalms help us express our emotions as we pour our hearts out to the Lord in worship and praise and lament and sorrow. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 136. Now in the Jewish tradition, this psalm is called the Great Hallel. Now Hallel is, we might know half of that word, because the full word is Hallelujah. So the Great Hallel, and Hallelujah means to joyously praise God. Psalm 136 is all about joyously praising God, the Great Hallel. It's one of the greatest psalms of praise that we have in the Bible. It's a psalm, a song that was sung over and over again in the worship life of Israel, and was sung every year at the conclusion of Passover. This particular psalm has been an important song in the life of God's people. And so as we delve into it this morning, we're going to see two main themes. Firstly, there's this call to gratitude. And secondly, we'll see the echo of God's enduring love. The call to gratitude and the echo of God's enduring love. So we read from verses 1 to 3 and we read this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. The psalmist begins with this call to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Here in these first three verses, you might notice there are three different titles for God. Verse 1, the Lord. Verse 2, the God of gods. Verse 3, the Lord of lords. Each of these titles here in these first three verses are gleaned from Deuteronomy 10:17, where we read this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. The psalmist here, as he's calling on God's people to give thanks, he wants God's people to lift their eyes to see who it is they're giving thanks to. He wants us to see that the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the Almighty King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. He is the great and mighty and holy and awesome God, that the one who sits above all, that is who we're worshiping. That is who we worship, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. Does our worship reflect that fact? Does the way that we come to the Almighty God in worship and praise reflect the fact that we're praising the holy, righteous God above all gods, the pure and perfect Lord above all lords, the great and mighty God? We've got to be people, as God's people, who take worship seriously and not forget who it is we are praising. This call to give thanks bookends the entire psalm. Verse 1, give thanks. Verse 2, give thanks. Verse 3, give thanks. And then if you go right to the end, verse 26, give thanks. The psalm is sandwiched by this call to thankfulness. One author says that gratitude sets the perimeters of this psalm, and it sets the perimeters of Israel's life with God. Gratitude stands at the beginning and at the end of a life of faith. As humans, though, we find it hard to be thankful. We find it hard to be thankful unless we kind of have this surge of thankfulness. You know, when someone does something for you or they give something to you, that's when you kind of feel, oh yeah, I should really say thanks for this. And so you express your gratitude, someone gives you a present, you say thank you. It doesn't actually always come that naturally to us, does it? Sometimes it's something that we actually have to learn and cultivate, and we've got to be encouraged into it. I'm sure every parent here can attest to the fact that you need to drill into your children a sense of thankfulness. Or maybe it's just me and my sinful children. But every time they're given something, you've got to stand next to them and say, what do you say? What do you say? We always need to be reminded and prompted and encouraged to give thanks, to look beyond ourselves, to open our eyes to what it is we've been given, and to express gratitude even from a very young age. It must be drilled into us. The psalmist says in verse 1, give thanks. Verse 2, give thanks. Verse 3, give thanks. Verse 26, give thanks. How do we cultivate this attitude of thankfulness for all God has done for us? As we continue to read through the psalm, the psalmist models for us how it's done. As he reflects on who God is and what he has done, he stands in awe, in wonder and amazement. Let's see his approach from verses 4 to 9. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. In order to cultivate this attitude of thankfulness, the psalmist starts by looking around. He looks at creation. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has made. The psalmist is saying, open your eyes. You want to see the wonders of God? Look at the blue sky. See the stars of night. Be amazed by the rolling green hills, the sun that comes up every morning, the stars that come out, the moon in the night sky. The psalmist lists this litany of wonder about what God has done in creation. The way to start being thankful to God is to cultivate a sense of wonder and awe and amazement at God's creative power. But it's not just what he's made, it's what he's done. From verses 10 to 24, the psalmist continues in his wonder and amazement at the specific acts that God has done throughout history. From verses 10 to 15, he recounts how God delivered his people out of Egypt. With his mighty hand, he divided the Red Sea. He brought Israel through it and swept Pharaoh and his army into the water. The psalmist thinks about and recounts with amazement the fact that God has intervened in human history to bless his people. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. And he continues through the psalm, listing wonder after wonder, reflecting the mighty works of God and how he has worked for the good of his people. And then in verse 25, we're told that he gives food to every creature. Everything the psalmist looks at and recounts, he treats with wonder and amazement. He's in awe at what God has done and how he has blessed his people throughout history, from providing the stars to look at, the land to live on, the way that he's worked throughout history to save and redeem his people, the fact that he provides food for daily living. You cannot escape the wondrous deeds of the Almighty God. How do we cultivate this attitude of thankfulness where you open our eyes? Look around you. Look at how God has made this world. Think about what God has done in your life and throughout history. And you know, at this point in history, in this place in which we live, we are not short of things to be thankful for. It really shouldn't be that hard for us today in Hobart, in the 21st century, to cultivate a sense of awe at how God has blessed us. Not only for the good things, but the hard things as well. I think it's really interesting that in a lot of these events that the psalmist thanks God for, there is great hardship for Israel. Being led into the wilderness for 40 years, defeating enemy kings, escaping the reign of terror in Egypt. These were hard things. God's people went through terrible times. But the psalmist looks back, and even in these most difficult times, he can look back in awe of what God has done and how God carried them through. How has God worked through the most difficult times in your life? Maybe something you could do during the week, you could write things down. Have a think about the last decades of your life. List them on a piece of paper. You could even write your own Psalm 136 style thing out and write, his love endures forever in every second line. Thinking about those good times and those hard times and develop a sense of awe and thankfulness for who God is and what he's done. Because when we consider what God has done, when we look at the world that God has made and the way that he's been at work throughout history, we see that his love indeed endures forever. 26 times his love endures forever. This psalm is structured, as Mel said, in this call and response kind of format, as if someone is standing at the front proclaiming the mighty works of God. And then everyone else responds by proclaiming the enduring love of God. Just in the way that we read it, this repeated refrain is the most important point the psalmist is making, that his love endures forever. God's love endures forever. God's love endures forever. His love endures forever. This word love in the original Hebrew language, it's this powerful word which means covenant love. That is the favor that God shows those who have entered into a relationship with him. Sometimes it's translated as steadfast love or enduring love. But the message is that God's love never quits. He never gives up on us. His love endures through everything. He is a God of his word. He is forever faithful. He keeps his promises. He's forever good. He's always steadfast, and he will not break his end of the covenant. And as the psalmist recounts and retells these stories from Israel's history, from creation onward, you imagine him standing up in front of the congregation and he says, look, think about when God brought us up out of Egypt. There's another example of how his love endures forever. Think about how he defeated all those kings all those years ago and blessed Israel. Here's another example of how his love endures forever. Look at how he provides our daily food. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. There's this overture in the psalm of love that never gives up. Every step of the way throughout the history of God's people, God's love has never let them down. God has always been faithful. He will always be faithful. His love for those who he enters into a relationship with, his covenant love endures forever. We're to celebrate that. We're to proclaim that. And if you go home today and someone says, oh, how was church? And you're like, oh, they made us say the same line 26 times. And if you think that's too much, then actually you'll probably need to go back and think about how amazing God is, what God has done, because we all need to cultivate this sense of amazement and awe and wonder for all God has given us, because his love indeed endures forever. You know, this Psalm 136, the great Hallel. I mentioned earlier how it's been an important song throughout the history of God's people. It was sung at the end of Passover. Every year as God's people meet to celebrate their freedom from slavery. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus celebrating his last Passover meal with his closest friends. And at the end of the meal, we're told in both Matthew and Mark that before they left the room, they sung a hymn. They sung a hymn. Now, the Gospels don't tell us whether it was Amazing Grace or 10,000 Reasons or something else. But surely it was this psalm. The great Hallel, surely it was this psalm that was sung, recited at the end of every Passover. Surely on the night before he died, Jesus and his friends recounted and retold that the story of God's faithfulness to his people through Psalm 136. And surely they sang over and over again this refrain, his love endures forever, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. Now, we're not told, we don't know for sure, it is speculation, but perhaps this was one of the last songs Jesus sung with his disciples before going to the cross. Knowing that he was going to die, these words of truth ring out that God's love endures forever. The love of God never quits. The love of God never gives up. The love of God goes on and on and on. And as Jesus goes to the cross the very next day, he endures the pain and the agony of the world's sin upon his shoulders. He gives up his life for our sake. He takes our punishment for sin so that we can be forgiven and set free. And earlier in the Gospels, Jesus says there is no greater love than to give up your life for your friends. What he did on the cross for us was the ultimate demonstration of the enduring love of God. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So now we can stand in awe and amazement of what he has done for us, because in his enduring love, Jesus has died for us. And so we return to him each and every day in gratitude and praise and thanksgiving all the days of our lives. And we proclaim that his love endures forever. Would you please stand as we pray together? Oh, Father, we praise you. And we give you thanks that you are a God who loves us. Lord, thank you for your enduring, steadfast love. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus in this ultimate demonstration of love, giving up his life for us, so that we may live free. Father, may each of us cultivate a sense of gratefulness. Help us to be thankful for all that you've done for us. Father, I pray that our lives will be marked by giving thanks to you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.